appreciate the good questions. We will appreciate your prayers. We covet them earnestly. And I want us to look at a passage in the New Testament in the book of Matthew and another one in the book of Luke. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, I wanted to point out that one of the hymns that was chosen for tonight dovetails very well with the message, which is Cross Christianity. Cross Christianity. The first hymn we sang tonight, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. I think often we think about that, well, the entrance into the Christian life, the entrance into heaven, I think we often think those are one and the same, and in a sense they are. And I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. There is no way to get to heaven but by entering that narrow gate at the cross. But we must not forget verse 3, which says, Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, Come, and I seek my home where He waits at the open door. That's talking about that moment, between that moment of entering at that narrow gate of the cross and entering into heaven. There's this, we hope, long life of the way of the cross. And I believe that we are missing out on living cross Christianity. Because here in America, like many of the best people, we have found our comfort zone. We have found a way to manage our faith to where we think we've got it all settled. We've pretty much got peace in our home and nothing's perfect, but it's not as bad as some other people. And we kind of do this reverse comparing ourselves among ourselves and it makes us feel pretty comfortable. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because Christ has called us not just to enter and then later on enter by the skin of our teeth. He wants us to live this Christian life all the way through. And that's where people observe this change, radical change of life that that cross produces. Because it produces, and we're going to get into the details, a death that brings life. We can't, like that seed that falls into the ground. It's got to die, but when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It brings forth that tree that will someday bring forth fruit and reproduce itself. That's the illustration the Bible uses. And we would like to just jump into, okay, I got saved, and I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to go out and the dying to self, the learning what it is to follow Christ, that's a hard way sometimes. It seems unreasonable to us, especially in this day with all the preaching that you can hear on the radio and everybody's telling you there's revival all over America. I don't see what they're talking about. I see a great need for all of us, whether we're in Spain as missionaries or you here as our supporting church, to support us in the kind of prayer and a life that is following the way of the cross. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we read, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Luke 9, 23 says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would remind us all of the price that was paid at Calvary, on the cross by our dear Savior. But we thank you that the gospel includes not just his death, but his burial and his resurrection. And as Paul develops this theme of the cross throughout the Bible, you reveal to us so clearly that this death to self yields new life, brings a life of living for Christ and not for self. And I pray that you would help us to see the urgent need that we have today, not just for soul winning, but for our own communion with you, to be ready for that day when we will see you face to face. Yes, you'll change us into Christ's image, but Lord, we want to have little change needed. So prepare us through living this cross life, the way of the cross, which will lead us home. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to read you a quote from a book by A.W. Tozer. I'm sure it's a well-known author to you. It says, about 300 B.C., a Greek king named Pyrrhus fought a battle with the Romans at Heraclea. Pardon my pronunciation if any of you are Greek scholars. I don't mean to butcher it. Pyrrhus won a battle, but in doing so, he suffered such appalling losses as to more than offset his gains. Thus, a victory that costs too much is often called a Pyrrhic victory, such as to win an argument but lose a friend. For years, Tozer says, I have watched misled Christians in their unholy effort to make friends with the enemy and to render the cross socially acceptable. A few prophets have written and preached against this outrageous sellout, but their words have gone unheeded. The leadership of the popular Christian movements has been and still is in the hands of persons who are blind to the meaning of the cross. That darkness and light cannot mingle never so much as occurs to them. They are busily engaged in copying the world and trying to be like it as far as they dare. To be a Christian, one needs only to accept Christ. That brings peace of mind and assurance of heaven. After that, the cross has no meaning and Christ no authority. Compromise and collaboration are now the distinguishing marks of religion. To be relaxed and well adjusted to society is more important than to keep the commandments of Christ. The fawning, ingratiating spirit is this modern badge of saintliness. Between the world and the Christian, there's no longer any difference. And that, not by accident. They planned it that way. Yes, we have won a victory over the atheists. They no longer cause us any trouble, but subsequent developments will show that our triumph has cost us too much. It is a Pyrrhic victory. The cross is mounted on church steeples. We have it overlaid with gold to wear around our neck or on our lapel. In doing so, we have forgotten that the cross is an instrument of death. It was for Christ. And it is for us, death to self. Now, why is this cross Christianity needed? Well, number one, here in Luke chapter 9, it's commanded by Christ. When he said in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When he says, let him deny himself, it's not just a nice suggestion. I believe this is called a hortatory question. It's a command inside a question. It's not really saying, oh, this is an option for you. Let him do it. This is what I'm expecting of anybody who will follow me, is to deny himself and take up his cross. Now, that's not a comfortable thing for us to do. Who wants to be in pain? The pain Christ suffered on that cross is unimaginable to us. We think about people who suffer today, and we want to shield our children's eyes. I know that there's a proliferation of horrific, terrible things that are shown in movies today. All the blood and gore, and our children have kind of seemingly become immune to anything that really is painful, and yet at the same time, we wouldn't want them to see. We cover their eyes when other things that are really happening on the street, we want to cover their eyes so they don't see that kind of pain, and yet they don't understand. We don't understand what Christ really went through on that cross. For him to suffer and die, and he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to follow me. You can't jump over and just jump in and enjoy all the benefits. There are many, many benefits. Right in that passage we read in Matthew, just before he talked about our being salt and light and our needing to follow him and die to ourselves, he's talking about blessed is the man, blessed is the man. These are all, that word means all the happiness of the man who lives in these kinds of ways, and yet we're not committed to it. One of the great things that we're seeing in working with young people in basketball or young people with English classes is a total lack of commitment to anything other than what I want to do right now. I mean, we can have a game scheduled. It's the biggest game of the year. If we win this game, we go to the playoffs. If we lose, we don't. The night before, their friends come up with some other activity. And they don't even call and say, hey, I can't make it. We hear from a friend, oh, she couldn't come today because something came up yesterday. Now, that's neither here nor there. Who cares about a basketball game? But it reflects the attitude that we have. And I believe as Christians, I don't know, your pastor's not telling me anything about how this church functions, but I'm sure that any committee chairman sometimes wonders, am I going to get enough commitment out of enough people to pull this thing off this week or this month or this year? We're just not, it's not just a daytimer problem either. It's not that we don't know where the calendar is and how to write it down. We don't have a heart, many times, committed to what we ought to be committed to. We're not following Christ's cross Christianity, the sacrifice of anything and everything for His sake. It's because He commanded it, but it's also because He lived it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We could obviously talk about all the instances where Christ was attacked and maligned and blasphemed, but here it's summarized by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, what Christ's life was like. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, again, we are told that this ought to be in us. This kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus ought to be in us. And again, it's a, let this mind be in you. That's not just a good suggestion. Let it be so. It ought to be this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, we see the cross is central, this dying to me, myself, and I. Dying to my preferences, my supposed privileges. And I know that people, the Bible itself says that when a man's ways please God, it'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. I understand that. But they ought to be mocking today a person who's consistently living the Christian life. We ought to live in such a consistent way that they see that is a ridiculous way for us to live today. Because it's not normal. Are we living that kind of a life? Are we obeying this cross life? Dying to ourselves, dying to our own reputation, being obedient, even if it means death. That's what Christ did. That's the example He set. That's the command that He gave. But now a second question. What does it really look like? Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It looks like death. We've had an opportunity to witness and minister to a family in our church over the last 4 years. And it's been challenging. I don't want to say frustrating. Challenging because it seems like every time the wife wants me to go talk to the husband has this long list of what he wants me to talk to the wife about. And I have to tell the wife, now just a minute, I'm talking to him. And he starts railing on her. Now wait a minute. I'm talking to you. I'll get to her in just a minute. Have you ever had this kind of thing where you're talking to people, you're trying to be a help, and basically what it came down to in every instance was you are totally demanding all of your supposed rights by them, but you're not willing to die to anything that's on their big long list that they're spewing out at you right now. Can't you even hear what they're demanding of you? Lady, can't you hear what he's saying? They can so clearly see what your need is and what her need is. but you can't see it. That death to self is not natural. I understand. I don't find it easy. I have not gained 100% victory over this. I'm just telling you, this is what God has laid on our hearts. Of our need to walk with God includes the cross. It means dying to myself. If the favorite team I have is playing football this afternoon, I'm just not going to watch it. This is the Lord's day. I'm going to just leave that thing off. I'm going to watch the replay. I'm going to download it on Netflix or whatever you have available tomorrow. You know, I have to do that in Spain. Don't feel sorry for me. Pastor, I think somebody asked me today whether or not we can get the Super Bowl over there. We can actually get the Super Bowl over there, but it's broadcast live at the same time, well, 6 hours later because we're 6 hours ahead. So it comes on at 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, you know, that's Monday morning. Well, I understand that. I could go over there. I don't want to lose the sleep though. And I have, you say, well, that's not fair. You've got somebody recording it for you so you can watch it later. Well, you could do that too. I think. I mean, I understand America's pretty advanced technologically. A couple of good things have come out of this country. A lot of bad has come out of this country, and we're sad to see the rock music and other things imported to our country in Spain. But a lot of good has come. I know that if we are committed to dying to what I'm comfortable with, what is pleasurable to me, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week. The Lord's Day ought to be a special day set aside for Him, His Word, and our meditation on Him. Maybe some rest, but it's not primarily for the Christian era a day of rest. It's primarily the Lord's Day. So what does the Lord want me to do on His day? But then when you start to think about it, well, what does the Lord want me to do on Monday? Should I spend... The other week we had some outing canceled at a missions conference on a Saturday. We couldn't go fishing. The boat wouldn't start. Oh, that would have been fun. They fish in the Bible. Okay, that's maybe more biblical than golfing or something like that. But the boat wouldn't go, so I had to go back to the house. Well, I haven't seen a college football game in ages. And I like college football. So I sat there and started watching this game. I'm glad to tell you, it wore me out. Now, you say, well, you've got the advantage. You don't have that temptation in front of you. Well, praise God for that advantage. Maybe it'd be good if all our television sets just quit working. Pretty soon they're just going to turn them all off anyway. They're going to cut off your internet. They're going to rule and control your lives here in America. I'm not just doom and gloom here tonight, but what are we living for? Would we survive if they did? Could we make it through a week without seeing any of that? Without one email? I don't know. I depend a lot on it. I send out my bass fights every week. I'm glad for email. I'm glad for Skype. Those things are great tools, but they can get out of hand. We can come to expect that I deserve all of these things. And it's not. We are to die to ourselves. Here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the motivation. He gave Himself for me. Who am I to choose what I'm going to do with my time, talents, finances, or anything else? There are lots of enjoyable things to do. I'm not saying any of those things are inherently sinful. And if you're going to go on the golf course and you're going to witness, or you're going to be working on your car, or you're going to be fishing, and you're going to have an opportunity to let your light shine before men, praise the Lord. If you're going to bring home fish for supper, praise the Lord. I'm not saying those things are bad, but when we get to thinking, I deserve this, and I will not give it up, we probably don't ever get to that point. We just do it so regularly. If we were to ask our loved ones, or if I were to ask your loved ones, do you think he would really give that up? Do you think she would quit that? They probably would say, ooh, now you're stepping on toes. I don't know. That's really important to them. You may think you would. Well, praise God if you would. And if God tells you to, if He tells me to give that thing up, we've got to do it. It involves, what does it look like? It involves death. But don't forget that it involves life. That seed that's thrown into the ground. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we read about this beginning of the sanctified life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the beginning of his argument, but that's not the end. It's not just Death, death, death. The Christian life is negative, negative, negative. Don't do all these things. It's actually the opposite. You die to that thing so that you can focus on living for God and all these other things. Look in the other verses as we go down through the chapter. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The focus is, okay, the death step is necessary so that you can live. When we go and plant our garden, we got this little garden. You saw a man named Javier in the slides. He was just two gardens down from ours. We get a lot of gardening advice from Javier. He's actually cutting the grass at our garden week after week while we're here in the United States. And this man has a lot of wisdom. But he needs Christ. He told me once, I made a vow to the church. I can't go back on it. Well, that was a hard one for me to take. What do you say to that? I continued to press the gospel on him. And another day later, he said, I asked him, well, what if you find out they were wrong? What if they had not told you the truth? And he actually said, well, then I'd have to think about it. So even with someone that has taken a vow, that saw it as so serious, within a couple of years, being confronted by the truth time and time again, he at least was open to, well, I would have to consider it. So we can't lose hope. This garden that we plant, when our boys were really young, David especially now, when we put that seed in, they're not every day saying, Dad, can I go down there and stomp on those seeds some more? Dad, can I go down there and just pound on them with a sledgehammer? You know, the first time you put them in there, you pushed them down good and hard so that they would get that good start. Can I go down and just beat on them some more and just kill them, kill them, kill them? No, what does a child do after seeds have been planted? I don't see anything coming up yet, Dad. Well, it's only been 3 hours. Let's wait 3 days. 3 days later, I don't see anything coming up. Well, it's actually, corn is more like 7 or 8 days. You kind of put them off there with a 3-day hope, you know, maybe. Don't want to lie, but, you know, gotta wait. But they're looking for life. Christianity is not just pound, 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 kill, kill, kill. It's necessary. The cross includes that. But that cross brought life. We're to live this Christian life. That's part of the cross Christianity. But it's a different life. That thing that you planted comes up as something totally different. I remember a lady who came to one of our services in Spain in our little tiny church, and I was talking about the radical change of life that Christ expects in the Christian life. And I don't know if she interrupted me. I think she interrupted me and said, I don't believe that. If you did that, you'd be too different from everybody else. And I thought, what are you talking about? It's the whole point. She claims to be a Christian. I don't know that she's helping Christ's cause. I believe I would not help Christ's cause if I was like everybody else in my town. What would they have to believe what I am preaching for if I'm just like them? Christ's cross Christianity is a radical, changed life Christianity. It leads to something wonderful. In John chapter 13, we'll close with this. It leads to this happy, blessed serving. This life in Christ that is brought about through death. We don't want to deceive anybody. It is a hard step to take. But it brings that life, and that life is not a doom and gloom kind of life. It's a serving life that Christ is going to talk about, and He's going to say, you're blessed! You're happy. This brings joy to your life. And I hope as you and I live this Christian life of dying to self but living for Christ, that people will see, wow, I mean, there's joy in your life. Even when you're facing death in your family, even when there's been a horrible accident, even when there's a cancer, you have faith in God. We've had people lament. This friend of Mary's, Cudman, has lamented, "Oh, if I just had your faith, then I would be able to make it through this kind of a trial." Well, that faith isn't something magical with us. It's the faith of Christ. All of us ought to have that kind of faith. If someone could say, "Oh, I just wish I had what you have." Is that what people are thinking when they see us? John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17 say, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." We don't even have to pursue happiness. Don't pursue happiness. Pursue obedience. Pursue the cross life of serving Christ, dead to myself and my own desires. I'm just going to do whatever Christ, like Paul. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" There is nothing happier, no more blessed person on the planet than someone who has found the will of God and is doing it. Now, some people want to know, "Aren't you discouraged going back to the Basque region term after term and not seeing those results?" Well, frankly, no. Because we're doing what we believe is God has called us to do. His grace sustains us, and we just want to serve Him. Whatever He says, is that what we all want? Pray for us that we'll keep that attitude, because it could be discouraging. If we looked around and we saw the lack of results in a human perspective, it could be very discouraging. And it probably is for you. You just don't see any hope, any way of coming out of it. The way out is dying so that we can begin to live truly for Him. And that's when we're truly blessed. That's when happiness happens. It's on the road to obedience. What road are we on? Around the way of the cross, obeying Christ, no matter what the cost, that's where true joy comes into the Christian life. That's when God is pleased, whether we see that outward fruit or not. The inward fruit of the Spirit in us is what God's working to produce. And that outward fruit, He'll take care of in His time, His power. It'll be a natural, a spiritual result of our being in line in that way of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we